Hi, this is Paul Jones, pastor of Victory World Outreach. Thank you for visiting our podcast. I hope this ministry from our preaching team brings encouragement and inspiration to your life. I ministered this morning a message that I've entitled, Chosen, Not Rejected. Chosen, Not Rejected. You know, how many have ever been rejected before? None of you, the rest of you haven't had that privilege. To be rejected. I'll just tell you a short story. My dad was almost rejected once when he met my mom at a movie theater, and they were just teenagers, and he asked her out at the movie theater. There he is. Asked her out, and he says, "Would you like to go out on a date?" And she says, "You look a little bit young for me. Why don't you go out with my little sister?" He said, "Maybe I will. What's her name?" And then she changed her mind, and the rest is history. And then Emily, my wife over here on the front, I asked her out. When I saw her for the first time, this is the truth before God. As God is my witness, I saw her get out of a vehicle before she ever saw me. And I said to my brother-in-law, who's my brother-in-law now, but he was my best friend then. And I said to him, "I'm going to marry her." I was only 15 years old. I had a bald head, and I was a little turd. That's what I was. She didn't give me a second glance. But later on, a couple of years later, I asked her out. And when she said yes, I told all my friends, "Guess what? I'm going to go on a date with her." I worked so hard to get ready for that date. I had a whole $100 bill in my pocket. I was going to treat her right and take her out. And right before we were supposed to go out, she canceled on me. She said she was sick. And so the next service, my brother, Pastor Dustin, goes up to her and he says, "You ain't sick." I was so crushed because I told all my friends, "We're going out." And so after that, I said, "I ain't taking her out again. I ain't wasting $100. And one lady said to me, she says, "You know, why don't you just ask her out one more time?" I said, "All right, I'm going to ask her, but I'm going to just get an ice cream this time." And we went down. She said yes, and we went down to Michelle's downtown. And our first date was at Michelle's, and I didn't have my hopes set too high, but I was happy to be with her. And the rest is history, so thank God for her. So that's my wife, Emily. But, you know, rejection is not an easy thing. In fact, if there's one thing that we deal with on a pretty regular basis throughout life, you know, some things you settle them and you deal with them and they are done with. They're once and for all, you know, you kind of settle those things. But rejection is one of those areas that is a constant struggle for people, and it has a way of rearing its head in our lives and appearing in our lives in inconvenient times and really when in isolation a lot of times. And it's not something that just kind of goes away. You know, there will be times of rejection in our lives. There will be times of disappointment. Maybe you've applied for a job and you didn't get the job, or you wanted a promotion and somebody else got the promotion instead of you and you were rejected. And so all of us have experienced rejection to some degree. I was reading a book several years ago called Ghost Boy. It's a story of a man by the name of Martin Pistorius. Martin Pistorius was an average young man. He was, you know, interested in the same things that every young boy is interested in, and lived a very normal life. But when he was 12 years old, he was in school one day and he began to feel sick. And he didn't know what was going on, but they called his parents. They said, "You need to come and get him. He's got something going on in his body, and you got to take him home." And so they took him home, and the symptoms were so severe, they took him to the doctor, and even the doctors didn't know what was going on. In a very, very short period of time, his mental function and capacity began to shut down in his body, to the point where he was in a vegetative state, and the doctors sent him, put him away, and the doctor said to his parents, he's gonna be in this coma, and he'll probably die, so you need to be prepared for him to die and just wait for that. No response, no function in his body whatsoever. Nothing. There was nothing going on in his head. But 4 years later, when he was 16 years old, his mind woke up. His body was still in that vegetative state, but his mind woke up. He could kind of open his eyes and see what was happening. He could hear what was going on, but to the rest of the world, he was, for all intents and purposes, still in a vegetative coma and was unable to hear or understand what was going on around him. And he says one in the book, one of the heart-wrenching and gut-wrenching scenes of the book is when he was with his parents, and they were in the living room, and his parents were going at it because of this situation that had been going on in his body. And his dad storms out. His mom is crying on the living room floor, and he says in the book, she was wringing her hands, moaning, and I could feel the raw grief flowing out of her. She looked so alone, so confused and desperate. He said, I wished I could reassure her. I wish I could step up and leave this shell of a body and comfort her. He says it was in that moment that she came to him, and she got in front of that bed, and she says to him, I wish you would just die. You must die. And in that moment of grief and anguish and tears, she was unaware that he could understand every single word that he was saying. How do you respond to that? They put him in front of the television. He said, I hated Barney. They put Barney on 24/7. I love you. You love me. You know what it is. He said, I hated Barney. He said, I learned how to tell time by counting down when Barney was going to be over. But you know, his body began to respond to some certain treatments, and they began to talk to him, and they noticed that his eyes would move. He could blink yes and no, and he could respond to some questions. And there was a young lady that cared enough to begin to invest in his treatment and his care. And it's a pretty amazing story, because even though he did not recover the use of his voice or even being able to walk around, he learned how to type using his head and a machine, and even eventually got married. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But to hear those words, you must die. There are people that are here today, and you've been in at some point rejected. There's been something that is said. There's been something that maybe in your life was a defining moment, that somebody, there was a time of rejection. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ knows and understands, and even the Bible says he sympathizes with you. He sympathizes. He understands what you're going through. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to turn over there with me, I want to look at that passage of Scripture, because Isaiah 53 is like the mountaintop. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and what God has in store for us, it's if you think of Isaiah chapter 53, think of being able to climb a mountain, and at the top of that mountain, you can look back and you can also look forward. You can look back in history, but you can also look forward at what's to come. And this is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying that there is someone coming who's going to bear the burdens and carry all of the griefs that you deal with. And I said to myself this week, I'm going to memorize Isaiah chapter 53, the whole thing. I'm going to memorize the whole thing. And so I started, and it goes like this. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That was as far as I got, and I was really trying. All right. Amen. So that's the extent of it. But verse 2 says, and I'm going to read it from here, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men. Pay attention to that right there. He's despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, as we just heard in that special music. And acquainted with grief. That means he's not a stranger to it. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or for our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's us. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, I believe in that of all the things that Jesus dealt with and faced at Calvary, the rejection that he faced was probably the most difficult. He carried the stripes for us, and he had his beard ripped from his face, that crown of thorns. But the final thing that you hear from Jesus is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? It was the pain of rejection. And, you know, rejection has a way of feeling, making you feel like a nobody. Amen. You don't count. You don't matter. Your life is of no consequences. What difference does it make if you live or die? That's how rejection makes you feel. And you know, you're not good enough. You don't cut it. You don't make the grade. It's a disappointing time, you know, you're not smart enough, and many people here know what it's like to face rejection, and rejection is one of those things. It will cause somebody to even stay in an unhealthy relationship, trying to make themselves good enough and trying to please the other person because of that rejection, because they feel like they've got something to prove. But rejection, listen to what it means. It means to cast away, to push away, to push aside with force. And I'll tell you, a lot of people, when you talk about dealing with rejection, how do we deal with rejection in our lives? Many people deal with rejection by simply dealing with the fruit of rejection. They don't get down to the root of rejection. They're always just dealing with the fruit. And so the things that they've been facing, they face again and again, because the fruit of that comes out again and again. And instead of dealing with the root of it, they react to the situation. They react to that problem and deal with the circumstances rather than the root. And I want to ask you this morning, in when it comes to rejection in your life, are you simply dealing with the fruit of it? Or are you willing to deal with the root of it? The root of rejection comes back to what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They rejected God. It comes back to a heart issue. You say, you mean the things that I'm dealing from other people are affecting the rejection that's in my life? I'll tell you that it affects the way you respond to the rejection that's in your life. Amen. Because we feel like we're the problem. We feel like we're the ones that aren't enough. And God gives us, when we become born again, he gives us a new identity. He gives us a new perspective on life. You're chosen. You're not rejected. You belong to him. You were put on this earth to do more than just breathe air and work a job and die and be laid into a grave. God has a better purpose. You say, well, I was an accident. You were not an accident. God had a plan. God saw you. God breathed life into your body. God put you here. He's the one that gives you breath today to worship him and to call upon his name. You have a plan. You have a purpose for your life. So what is the fruit of rejection? I'll tell you one thing for certain is insecurity. It's insecurity. It's a result. It causes instability in our lives. It causes us to lack confidence in life. If you just go one chapter from the one that we just read in Isaiah 53 over in 54, it says this. It says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's on this side of Isaiah 53. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. It says, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's your heritage. That means it belongs to you to know that God is for you and not against you, and that nothing that the devil throws at you can have any effect, because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That weapon of condemnation, that weapon of rejection. There's another fruit of rejection, and there are several others, rather. One is bitterness. It causes bitterness in a person's life, self-pity. Each of these could be. I could spend time on every one of these. Self-pity, addictions, inferiority, a poverty mentality is a fruit of rejection. To have this poverty mentality in our minds, and it has nothing to do with how much money you make. It's a mentality. I'll never get ahead. Things are never going to change in my life. Even distrust is a fruit of rejection. Jealousy is a fruit of rejection. It causes us to have a wrong perspective. We don't see things through the eyes of the Lord and through what he's done for our lives. It's purely a natural perspective, and we react just in the same fashion. It says in Ephesians 1 in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, and I add, and daughters, through Jesus Christ to himself. He gives us sonship. He adopts us into the family of God. We belong to him. We're part of his body, this body of Christ. When he gave his life for us, he gives us the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And this is what the Word of God says. When it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. You know, you might say, well, Pastor, it's one thing to sympathize, but to know the pain of rejection is something different. That sympathy that he has is not the kind of sympathy where he says, I'm feeling sorry for you. He understands what you're going through. He was rejected by his own family. There was a time when the Bible says that Jesus went back to his hometown and they would not receive him. They did not understand, and they rejected the gospel, the ministry that he had. So he was rejected by his own family. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was rejected so much that we know that he went to a cross for us. He was rejected by his own father when he went to the cross and bore our sins and our sicknesses. In Isaiah 53 and 3, it says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with grief. So he's rejected by his family, by his community, by those even that were the closest to him. Do you remember when Peter says, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you all the way to the cross. What does Jesus say to him? He says, you know what, Peter? You're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny you even knew me. Oh, I would never do that, Lord. And don't we sometimes get a little bit self-righteous and say, oh, I'll never do that. I'll never reject God. I'll never reject Jesus. But how many times do we reject him because we do not take a stand and we do not honor what he's done in our lives and the miracle of salvation, and we take what Jesus did at the cross so light we minimize the sacrifice. We reduce what Jesus did at the cross to a symbol around our neck or what's on our earrings or something like that, or just a picture on a wall. But he's so much more than that. What we really need is a revelation of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And it's more than what Hollywood can show us. It's something that is born in our heart. It's an understanding that Jesus Christ paid it all, and I, without him, I am lost and going into eternity without any hope. I need to be born again. I don't need religion. I don't need to just get around church people. I don't just need a good song on the radio. I need a transformation of my heart. I need a transformation, something that really takes me out of the dirt and the muck and the all of the problems and things that I'm dealing with, lifts me up out of that. Yes. And does a miracle of transformation. That's the born-again experience. He was rejected. He said, well, I don't measure up because of my past. You know, Jesus will put your past behind you. I don't measure up because I don't have anything to offer. He will do something new. He'll take what's old in your life, and he begins to make something beautiful out of it. You have an inheritance. So I'm a loser. I don't have anything. I don't have any family. I don't have anybody that cares about me. I'm the only one in my family that loves God. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Now I want to kind of flip this for a moment. Because when we think of rejection, we think only of what it is in our lives and what's been done to us, right? Probably when I mentioned rejection, everybody here probably thought of a point in time or something that you had to deal with the rejection in your life. But do we think about the times we reject others? Or we have rejected God, and we've rejected the gospel and the things that he has spoken to us. The cross is God's answer to rejection. And rejection is what caused us to have a need for this cross in the first place. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and hid themselves, they were rejecting God, rejecting his word, and they are the reason that we have to come to the cross in the first place. Jesus says that man, he talks about darkness, and over in John chapter 3, we like John 3:16 because it's God's message of hope to the world. But when you go just a couple of verses beyond that, Jesus says this in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and man loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. He says there's a darkness, there's darkness, and then there's darkness. What does that mean? If I turn off the lights, it'll be dark in here. But have you ever been into a place where you can't see your hand this close in front of your face? You know what I'm talking about? Where it's so dark that you just simply can't see anything. There's a darkness that comes. There's two kinds of darkness. I would say darkness comes in degrees. There's a darkness that comes from having never known the Lord Jesus, being in sin, being lost, being away from God, being outside of fellowship with God. That's darkness, right? But then there's a darkness that comes from having known Jesus and ignored and rejected what Jesus did at the cross. That's another darkness altogether. And that is the darkness you better be careful of. Be careful. Of course, we need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, number one. But to have known him and to have rejected the light and rejected the gospel, that's a darkness. And it says in Scripture, Jesus talks about it. He says, how great is that darkness? See, just the presence of the Lord is enough to bring conviction in people. Start talking about Jesus. You'll bring conviction. You start talking about Jesus in some, not all places, but people's, I better not say those words. Oh, you're a Christian? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said those words. If they find out I'm a pastor and I'm talking to them, they're smoking a cigarette, they put the cigarette by. The cigarette still, God still sees it. I'm not God. They don't realize, hey, God's been watching you smoke that thing all this time. Hiding it from me ain't going to make a difference. But it's the light of the gospel. It's his revealing, and there's something that's polarizing. It touches the humanity, that carnal nature of man. At my 10-year anniversary, I was asked to pray for those that had died since we had graduated. And so my brother-in-law, Mario, happened to be on the committee for the organization of that. And so he said, hey, you want to pray for all these people? There's 3 or 4 people that have died since we graduated. I said, sure, that'd be great. So I saw it as an opportunity. We were up at the place, and Emily and I were there. And when it came my turn, I said, we're going to have a moment to remember those who had died. And so we're going to have a moment of silence. And I said, okay, let's just close our eyes and have a moment of silence for them. We're going to honor them. Everybody close their eyes. We waited for about 10 seconds. I said, now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I began to share Jesus. Not once during that time did I call anybody a sinner. I don't even know if I mentioned sin. I didn't even mention sin. And I didn't mention hell. I just talked about our need for Jesus Christ and a Savior. And it was just a few minutes. People got up and started walking out. Of course they did. Because that's what the gospel does. And they got up, they started heading for the door, and they're saying, you know what, if I wanted to be preached at, I'm a sinner, are you a sinner? And they started saying all of these different things and were upset. But I did have a fair amount of people that came up afterward and said, thank you for taking the time and being bold enough to share Jesus Christ. That was an opportunity. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if it's in a group setting or if it's one-on-one, you begin to talk about Jesus, you're going to spark something. There's going to be a reaction. Because that's what the gospel does. That's what the light does. The light drives out the darkness. And there's a darkness that is in degrees. And there are some that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know hope. They don't know what it is to be born again. And then there are those that have been in church. They've been around it all their life. They've heard 1,000 sermons. They've heard the preaching of the word. They know the Bible better than a lot of people. And they have rejected God. They've rejected the gospel, rejected the call of salvation. And listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He gives a quote and he says this, and pay close attention to this. He says, where does Christianity destroy itself in a given generation? It destroys itself by not living in the light. By professing a truth it does not obey. It is a refusal to walk in the light, rotten to the core. Carelessness, worldliness, evil, refusing to let the light of God find and change the dirty little nest of iniquity. He goes on to say, what the combined forces of hell can't do, the church can do. Love of money, love of the world, unconfessed sin, private sins that no one dreams we have, these are destroying the church of Christ. And those are the words of Jesus. Is when the light that is in you turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? We ought to be careful and be aware that there's a rejection of men, but then there's us rejecting God and salvation. And the man or woman, I shared this with somebody this week, the man or woman who does not want to be born again, they're rejecting the gospel, has a pet sin somewhere. There's something that's hiding. There's something that they're in love with and they're holding on to in their life. Jesus, when he went to this cross, he redeemed us. He bought us back. To redeem means to buy back. We're children of darkness. And when he went to that cross, he said, you know what? I'm going to that cross to buy back, to purchase their salvation, to redeem them, to make it possible. He makes it possible for us to have forgiveness. On this earth, we have forgiveness. And then we have eternal life. We're going to make heaven our home. I want you to know something. Rejection is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. In our own lives, it's terrible. But I want you to know there's hope. I want you to see this testimony. And this is a powerful testimony of sunshine. She's sitting right here in the second row. I want you to hear this testimony. We're going to play it for you. We've condensed it. She shared so much of what God has done, that you can go later on and onto the online bulletin, and the testimony is there, the full one. But I want you to see this. Let's go ahead and play that if we could.
Anybody who knows me knows I'm sunshine. I'm just a ball of happiness and joy. You know, before I made this commitment, I was sad a lot of days. I've got a whole wrist of slice marks from my sadness. I used to be a cutter. I got them on my legs, too. Used to cut. Sad all the time, depressed, mad, angry. Rage, lots of rage.
I'm a product of a rape. So I never knew my biological dad. Never knew him. So it was just mama and my little sister and my little brother. My mom married this man. That was my brother and sister's dad. He was horrible. Years and years of extreme sexual abuse. Mama did her best to raise us in the church. But she had that illness, too, of having to impress a man. I remember so many men in and out of my mama's bedroom. I didn't think nothing was wrong with it. I thought that's what love was, you know? Did the typical things that all rebellious children did, you know? I experimented with every kind of drug I could get my hand on, trying to get that escape from all these things in my head, you know? Why is she acting up in class all the time? Why is she beating up people all the time? Because she's messed up in the head, because all the stuff that happened to her, that's why. But no one ever took the time to observe this child's trouble. And we need to help her. I did my own thing for the longest time, but I always talked to God. You know, I always had that relationship with Him. Even when I was out there, I'd be all doped up. God, I'm sorry, man. I just couldn't take it. I had to get this fixed. I'm sorry, you know. I liked the cocaine because it gave me an invincible feeling. Made me feel like, you know, everything was great and peachy. So in all my journeys of mishaps with men, picking the wrong man, my most recent marriage, I've married twice. I had several bouts with him of him hurting me, really messing me up pretty bad. But he's schizophrenic. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details. When he attempted to take my life, beat me very severely. I remember one point as he was like tossing me around, hitting me and stuff, I went back and I slammed my head into a fire extinguisher that was on the wall, and it knocked me out. So I knew right then, this man is serious. He wants me dead. And I don't know what happened. I got up somehow and got away from him. I got to that point, you know, I was like, I just want to end it. So I started walking. I was intoxicated. I was doing anything, you know, trying to numb, you know, and I didn't have no money, but it was easy to get up enough money to get you a little bottle of vodka. About $3, you know, it didn't take long panhandling to get $3 for a bottle of vodka. And I was pretty drunk. I decided I was going to end it. I started walking down to the railroad tracks down there by the Drake Power Plant. And they was down there, Victory World Outreach with the band. They was down there in front of R.J. Montgomery. He's like, would you like to come to church with us? I said, yeah, what the heck. You know? I don't even know why. I was drunk, smelly. That night, it was a Wednesday night. I really wanted to end my life. It started plucking at my head. Don't you remember? So
Sunshine, don't you remember how you used to feel inside? That peace you had when you was in fellowship with me and with other Christians? Because that I guess it was that sense of community and love I felt in the church. My work right now is to bring people to Jesus Christ and show them his love. And no matter how bad you mess up, there's always a chance to turn it around. So that is my mission the rest of my breathing days, is to help bring as many people to understand this love that I feel for Jesus Christ. It is so wonderful, and I'm so mad at myself that I ignored his voice for so long. And I put myself through so much anguish and misery that could have been avoided if I had just stayed faithful and if I just listened to his voice. He worked on me all my life. God's the only one that can create life, and I was created by God. I'm his child, and till my last breath, I will always be his child, and I hope to bring more people to the family.
Praise God. Amen. That's a great, great testimony, Sunshine. That's just the short version. You can watch that later. I'm going to ask if everybody would just bow your heads for a moment. Just in reverence to the Lord, and with every head bowed today and eyes are closed. You know, this could be the defining moment for you and for your life, for your family. This is the event in history, what Jesus did at the cross. It changes everything. Cross changes everything. The world may reject you. People may reject you. But he says, I have come that you may have life. And you may have life more abundantly. This morning, while our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many across this auditorium, today you're in darkness. You're either in darkness because you've never accepted and known Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've never been born again. Or you're in darkness because you knew the light and you knew Jesus. You knew that fellowship, but you have rejected him. And you say, you know, I am going to make a decision today to come home to Jesus, to acknowledge him as Savior. I need forgiveness. I need to be born again. What Jesus did at the cross for me, I want to have that. I want that relationship with him. How many all across this place, you'd just be honest. You say, Pastor, that's me. That's exactly where I'm at. I need Jesus. I need to be born again. Pray for me. Pray for me. How many across this place would lift up your hands? You'd put it up and put it back down. You say, that's me, Pastor. Today I'm giving my life to Jesus. I see this one. How many others? You'd raise it up. I see this one here. Yes. How many more? How many more? You'd lift it up and put it back down. I need salvation. I need Jesus. Quickly raise it up and put it back down. You're coming home, rededicating your life. I need to know Jesus as my Savior. He knocks at the door of our hearts. And how many times have we ignored that prompting, that knock? And said, well, I'll give my life to Jesus when I'm good and ready. I'll wait. I've got time. But today is the day. We're not promised another week. We're not promised another service, another opportunity. I want to encourage you. I'm asking you, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit today. Surrender your life to Jesus and make that commitment to the Lord today. I'm not talking about joining church. I'm talking about a real relationship with your Creator, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross for us. One last time, how many would like to join these? You say, I'm ready to acknowledge him. I need salvation. I need Jesus. Pray for me. Raise it up high and put it back down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want us to stand this morning. Maybe you've dealt with rejection. You've dealt with some things, and you've continually dealt with the fruit of that in your life. And you say, you know what? I need to settle some things. I need to go to the cross with this situation. Even if you didn't lift your hand this morning, I want to invite you to these altars. But especially those that raised their hands for salvation. Maybe I missed you and I didn't see it. I want to encourage you to, when we begin to sing, would you just step out and come to an altar somewhere up here and just begin to talk with God. Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages, subscribe and go to our podcast channel for more episodes. If you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from Victory World Outreach and to learn more about us or to support this ministry, go to vwonow.com.